even the first layer of depth of truth. I have studied, I've looked, I've read from every theologian from the 15th century to the present time to find an adequate definition for the sovereignty of God, and yet I have not found anyone who can give me pure definition of the great sovereignty of God, the great depth of His knowledge, the infinite power that He has, the intellect that God alone possesses, and His love for us that's incomprehensible. Why would God love you? Ask yourself that question. Why would God love me? What have I done? What qualifies me? What possibly could be a reason that the Almighty, only God that exists in the beginning, God, the word Elohim means the multi-personality, Almighty, alone God. He sent His Son who came to earth and dwelled on this earth in bodily form as the Son of God. Jesus Christ died for my sins. My friend Tanya Goodman sings a song her father wrote, "Who Am I?" Rusty Goodman said, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for?" To understand the sovereignty of God that would come to a fallen race who by their very nature has betrayed God from the very breath of our bodies, born under the Adamic curse, we have a tendency to be opposite and to do away with everything good and holy God gives us in our life. We resist change. We resist correction. We resist the very connotation of us not doing something right. And sin seems to be a more comfortable state in the fallen man until we come under the influence and the drawing love of the Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit begins to melt our heart and we begin to see the attributes of God that are indescribable and inexplainable, and we call it simply the sovereignty of God. But that's such a short, shallow way to explain who He is. God's sovereignty, for me to begin to preach and teach on that this morning, will only be one small facet of the many, many multifaceted character traits of God. I can speak of His love and understand it to a point, but still, how a pure God left the throne of heaven and came to earth, born in the most humble situations, in a manger, in a small city called Bethlehem, in the middle of Judea, out in the middle of nowhere, in a small nation yet to be formed on the earth, there for Him to be born in absolute obscurity and humility and live a sinless life by His choice, being obedient to His Father, accept the ridicule of His own family, accept the rejection of His own people who He came to redeem first and then to the Gentiles, to see a God who was given the absolute prized place in all eternity as the Son of God, to humble Himself and come to earth and walk among people with problems and prostitutes and people who were sinful by nature and the scourge of the earth, and identify Himself with them, to put them in His arms and hold them, to touch the lepers when no one would get near a leper who cried, "Unclean, unclean." He cried, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He cried out for those to come, and He alone was God. How could God love me, who I have by my own choice turned my back on God, betrayed Him, betrayed the laws that He set into action, not laws that would restrict me from doing what I want to do or be what I want to be, but His laws are laws and covenants of protection that protect us if we follow His laws from falling into sin and ultimately losing our eternal souls. You see, the the laws of God are not some kind of restrictive, dictative attitude of an unjust ruler, but they're the loving confines that keep you protected under the security of the blood that He shed for your sins. Yet we look at them as restrictive. And we rebel against them. We seemingly try to find the very line where that God has the cutoff. Last Sunday evening, if you missed last Sunday evening, you missed a message that I have had extra tapes made for you. In the back, there are a number of CDs on the grace of God. I've been studying the things that seemingly are talked about but not understood so much. And one of the attributes of the grace of God that I talked about last Sunday evening that you must hear on this CD is the will of man. One of the most mysterious things in the world to me where was the cutoff with God? Have you ever wondered how far you can go before you fall off the side or live so close before you doused into sin and then came back into righteousness? How does God know where the line is between saved and lost? How does God know where that cutoff is that He says you were so close but not close enough? And I've looked at this thing so wrong over the years, but the Holy Spirit showed something to me last Sunday and Sunday evening. Those of you that laid out missed this one, I want to tell you, so get the CD on this. He showed me that God doesn't have a cutoff. Oh, now you're into the sovereignty of God and you've joined right over to that 15th, 16th century great man by the name of John Calvin, that French theologian who came with the message of the sovereignty of God, who simply said this, that because sin permeates the earth and everything is vile and sinful, that man has no ability to present himself to God with a choice because of his innate sinful nature. For that reason, God must choose, and He came up with the doctrine that is absolutely theoretically and theologically in error, the doctrine of predestination. Let me explain something to you. There is predestination in the world, but the predestination that exists in the kingdom of God is one predestined thing, that He predestined His Son when we were yet in sin to come and die for my sins, and that was predestined. My salvation was predestined. I thank God that just from the years 1509 when Calvin was born to 1564 when he died, that in about 1560, another young man was born, and this man who came was named by the name of Jacobus Arminius, and he began to study the free will of man. And Arminius studied the free will of man, understanding that, yes, God is sovereign, and God knows everything. He knows our next step. He knows our next move. But He, too, built into the minds and hearts of everyone that breathes air, born of a woman, He built in a thing that God that has been given through the grace of God to us called the free will of man. That free will gives you the ability to stand before the living God and choose or reject God. And in my studies last week, I realized that whereas I've always looked at the edge, where I've looked at the cutoff, where I've looked at where God's tolerance stopped and His mercy walked away, and we through sin have reached that line of no return, I realized then that there is no such thing. That only what exists is this, that the will of man dictates the preordained laws of God. You see, with the predestined Savior that came the laws of God, came the laws of salvation, came the laws of redemption. And while we, by our free will, make choices, those choices that we make, you see, and here's how we make those choices. When the heart and the intellect come together and they make a decision, that decision becomes your will. And your will will do this. Your will either find you accepting God or rejecting God, and God doesn't have the cutoff. You determine your eternity by your will. When the heart the spirit of man, the heart of man, and the intellect of man comes together, and you make a choice to sin, it's your choice, and there are two areas of God that you must understand. The laws of God have blessings, and the laws of God have curses. And by your decision in the free will of man, when you choose by your will to come under, to make that decision, that will that you make will fall under one of two categories, either the blessings of God or the curses of God that were set into motion before the earth and anything was created. And so by our will, we will ourselves either into the blessings of God, that's salvation, and that's eternal life with Christ Jesus, or we will by our decisions, the will of man, ourselves to fall under the curses of God, and we alone decide. You see, God set the platform. He made the sacrifice. He opened up His arms and said to all of us in His sovereignty, come unto me. He said, I'm here. Jesus stood on the great and last day of the feast, and He said, if you want real living water, if you want something that will never change you, it's the same thing He told the woman at Jacob's well, get a drink of my water, because it's eternal. And it'll flow like a fountain through you. So we see that God's sovereignty has allowed this great free will of man, the Arminian doctrine of free will, versus the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. I choose the Arminian doctrine because I believe in the sovereignty of God. Even though God does know and is in control, He still gives us the ability. I don't believe in the predestined lottery of God, that the loving God who has done all He would cheapen the death of His Son by just coming and choosing certain ones. I believe God came exactly like John 3:16 says, to whosoever will. If you agree, say amen. Amen. The Word of God says in God's providence that He goes ahead of us. How many of you know that God's in your tomorrow? If you do, say amen. Amen. I want to assure you, God's in your tomorrow, in your decisions, in your will. Your will determine many of the factors that take place in your life. And let me give you a couple quick examples this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 24 verse 8, the Bible says that Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His father Jehoiakim before him had died. Israel had already been taken into captivity. Judah was the holdout, and Babylon had taken captive the nation of Israel. This is the 10 tribes that come under the stick that we see in Ezekiel chapter 37 of Ephraim and the stick of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, our Savior, yet to be announced, but Judah broke away from Israel. 12 tribes. There were 2 tribes that formed Judah. There was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin and the Levites, the priests. That formed the nation of Judah that broke away from the 10 tribes of Israel after the sin and the fall of all of the consistent betrayal, the children of God, Solomon's fall, and his son's refusal to listen to the word of God. And now we have these broken nation in 2 tribes. And the Bible says the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, had yet to be conquered. He dies, and his son Jehoiachin at 18 years old takes over, and in 3 months as the king, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar comes. He had already conquered Israel, and now he was taking Judah into captivity. Let me give you a few examples of what happens in a country and in a nation when its leaders compromise their faith for the power or the pressure of world peer pressure. Listen to me. In times past, before 2 Kings chapter 24, God had showed himself incredibly powerful when kings had come against. When Elijah, when Elisha stood, they destroyed the enemies of God. It was nothing for an angel, one angel of God, to come with his might and power and point his finger at 185,000 warring soldiers and watch them drop instantly in death. death and their king run in terror only to be destroyed by his own son some 10 years later, praying to the same God who failed him in the first point. My friends, listen to me. One of the problems in Christendom today is that we fold our tables and put away our books and shut our doors before we even fight the enemy. God says his providence and his sovereignty is greater than anything that we'll confront. If you believe God's power is greater than governmental power, say amen. Amen. That's exactly what could have been. This was the beginning of what could have been one of the greatest stories of victory in the entire Word of God. But behold, because of the ancestral sickness and sin of Jehoiakim, who did evil in the eyes of God, his son Jehoiachin was doing evil in the eyes of God, but God said, this is enough. In my sovereignty, I'm going to bring Israel and Judah under the submission of the Babylonians to bring them back to a point of repentance. You see, two things happen in our life. If we don't stand, I'm talking about you individually. Everybody get your pointer out right now. If you're a member of this church, you know that's your pointer. Get it out and wave it at me. Go like this. He's talking about me. Say that. That's what I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me right now. If we don't individually make the choice before God to understand that God's sovereignty also encompasses his supreme power over everything that exists, then we will fold up our table and put our books away and go join the rest of society. But I'm here to tell you today that the great triumphs and the great victories and the great testimonies of the church are yet to happen by men and women of God who are going to stand on their feet and say, not me. Jehoiachin folds up. And this is exactly what happened. The Bible says he did evil in the eyes of God just as his father had done. In chapter 24, 2 Kings, verse 10, the Bible says, at that time the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. This was the point where God was going to do the great miracle. But Jehoiachin decided that God wasn't sovereign. In fact, he thought, if he is sovereign, I'm going to take the definition that many people take today. Do you know why many people aren't raised from the dead? Because we use the excuse of God's sovereignty instead of the power of God's sovereignty. Do you know why some people aren't healed today? Well, it's a lack of faith. We use the excuse of God's sovereignty versus the power of God's sovereignty. I want you to understand something. God isn't sovereign to prove to you who he is. God is sovereign so he protects his holiness. It doesn't matter whether you or I agree or go along with this or not. God said, I am who I am, not because of you, because of who I am. And that is unchallengeable. You see, that's the security you have as a child of God. He is who he is because he is, not because he owes you a debt. Not because he's responsible to government. Not because he's responsible for some yakety yak. You know, we have a lot of prophets in the nation today, and they're serial prophets. That's what I've called them, flakes and nuts. And there are many of them that are in the country today saying things that are as far off base as they can be. Self-serving, egotistical. Now listen, let me tell you, do you know why Sam Conley's joined up like a blood brother to Mike Brown? Because he preaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And there's nothing but the power of the Holy Spirit that operates in the man. Listen to me and listen close. The prophets are always going to be there to give you a word. Watch out for them. God is sovereign. When people are sick, many reasons people aren't healed is because we use the excuse of God's sovereignty. Well, you know, Pastor Donnie, I hate that this has happened to you, but God's a sovereign God and he makes his decisions. No, we just made a decision for God. That's what we did. We made the decision for God. Who are you? Or who are I? Who am I to say that God won't? Just because we throw in the towel. Because we say the heat's getting too hot around the kitchen and I don't want to fight here anymore. Because the battle's getting too close and there's too much happening. I'm here to tell you this morning on this great Memorial Day and to give you this word today that it's time for you to stand your ground until God says it's over. And when He says it's over, it'll be from His perspective, not yours. His is victory and victory only. The greatest victories in the battle that you see are now described as defeat because people walked away blaming the sovereignty of God instead of trusting in His everlasting power. Jehoiachin not only surrendered, but he surrendered Jerusalem. That means he surrendered the temple. That means that he surrendered all the vessels in the temple of God. Think about it. All the gold and silver and the incredible ornaments that Solomon in his great ministry and time and in his great time of wisdom, which by the way, God spoke to me about wisdom and told me something you are already very aware of. Wisdom doesn't mean anything unless it's righteous wisdom. You see, the wisdom of the world can have great effects, but it has no eternal lasting effect, and it won't keep you when the time comes that you need to be kept. The only wisdom that you and I need is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's the wisdom that we stand on. Solomon had walked away from the call of the Holy Spirit, and he was relying on his own wisdom now, a gift from God by his own request. And he had built this incredible, enormous, beyond comprehension cost of gold. And now Jehoiachin in one day gives every bit of it away. They empty the temple treasure. They strip the gold off of the doorways and the columns. Everything's taken. And Babylon goes back. And not only does Babylon go back, but Babylon had a procedure different than the Assyrians and any of the others. When they conquered a nation, they didn't take everyone captive. They went through and found the rich and pretty and beautiful and strong and handsome and talented and left the poor alone in the country. And they stripped it of all of its intellectual wealth and all of its talent and ability, brought them to Babylon and let them live their lives, except there was only one thing they had to do when they had to come. When they came to Babylon, they had to repent for coming against their gods, or they'd die. Well, they tried death on three of them, one named Shadrach, one named Meshach, and one named Abednego. They said, all you have to do is bow to the God of gold that, by the way, probably came from the riches of Solomon's temple when they built it. The temples were stored away in the treasures of Babylon, and all that gold monument 90 feet tall is there. When you hear the trumpets blow in Daniel, the Bible says for you to bow. And they said this, pardon me, King, we don't need to giggle right here in front of everybody. But bow? Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, the devil gets mad when you have holy joy. When you're so secure in the sovereignty of God, the mere fact that he asks you to sin against God causes you not to get angry as much as it does tickled. Sin against God. You ought to be laughing. They said, no way. Our God is able. You don't forget that. Part of the sovereignty of God is the ability of God. His ability to do what we're willing to go and find out his sovereignty. If you're willing to go to the place that you'll find his sovereign work in your life, grow, he's willing and able to take care of you. He said, heat the furnace is seven times hotter. And they did. And the Bible says the very men that carried them were destroyed and killed. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked inside, he said, hold it, got a little problem here. The same problem that hell had when they thought they did away with Jesus on the cross. He looked inside there and he said, behold. And I've got a friend, you've got a friend that wrote a song. Dr. Tim Hill from Tennessee wrote this great song. He's the underbishop of the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee. Tim Hill wrote this song and he said, and the name of the song was The Fourth Man in the Fire. I want to tell you, I looked, he said, and behold, didn't we cast three in the fire? But there's four walking around free from their bondage, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God, because that theophany took place, the sovereignty of God will go as far and be as big and meet the need that you're willing to step forward in. Stand up is the word. The word of God says that this young king surrendered all, and Nebuchadnezzar, in the eighth year of the reign of the king of Babylon, took Jehoiachin prisoner. And this is chapter 24, verse 12 and 13 says, as the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasuries from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace, and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made, and for the temple of the Lord. He carried them into exile, all Jerusalem, all the officers, the fighting men, and all the craftsmen carried into exile of Jerusalem, and all of the men and artisans, and all and total 10,000 men that were soldiers. He carries them all in. Only the poorest people he left in the land, and in the land of Judah. And now here Jehoiachin becomes the prisoner of this king. About that time, along with that captivity, there was a young man who had come. Now Daniel and his friends had already been there about 8 years, and Nebuchadnezzar was getting familiar with God. But there was a young man who was taken along with Jehoiachin by the name of Ezekiel. He was a young priest at the time who started out in Jerusalem but ended up in Babylon. And what happened to him is this. Listen to the treasures of God's word when he teaches for you what God will do. When he was taken into captivity, Ezekiel, this young priest, went from a priest to a prophet, not a serial prophet, to the prophet of the Almighty God. You see, when God takes you into an area and you think, God, I've been put in prison. I've been put in captivity. Everything I have has been taken away from me. My ability to be free, my ability to serve you, my ability to do what you want me to do has been challenged and taken away. God says, that's okay, because you were a priest there, but I've got something for you that's going to be worth everything that you've suffered for and every sacrifice you've made. I'm going to make you a prophet to the name of nation of Israel, and in your prophetic word you're going to say these words, that thus saith the sovereign Lord. That's the greatest quote in the entire book of Ezekiel. In a matter of four chapters, in the end of the book, I started reading that very term, thus saith the sovereign Lord. And over 40 times in that one book alone, God himself calls himself sovereign to Ezekiel. He is emphasizing and overemphasizing and overemphasizing. Ezekiel, you may be in captivity. You may be in trouble. You may be in sickness. You may be in poverty. You may be under attack of the enemy. But I want you to understand, thus saith the sovereign Lord, I'm still in control. For 22 years, Ezekiel stood on the streets of Babylon, and he prophesied the words of God. And in the very beginning of his prophetic word, listen to the providence of God. Listen to the sovereignty of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God takes him in the spirit, ruach. Say ruach with me. It's a Hebrew word that means the Holy Spirit of God. There are different words for the word spirit. One word is near that word, and it stands for the soul. But ruach is talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And don't ever get them confused. The spirit that you live, the life that you live, is different from the Holy Spirit of God. We're saved, this spirit that we have, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he gave him a prophetic word at the very beginning of his ministry. And he saw this, he saw four winged creatures, living creatures. In chapter 1, verse 10 of the book of Ezekiel, their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man on the right side. Each had the face of a lion on the left side, an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. You say, man, that just got me confused. What kind of creature or individual was that? How many believe God's sovereign? If you say sovereign, say amen. How many believe God goes before you? Say amen. Let me explain something to you. That as Ezekiel was looking at that prophetic word and that vision that God was giving him, he was giving him a vision of the might and the power and the glory and the honor of the Almighty God, exactly like he gave John the Revelator in John chapter 4. If you go to Revelation chapter 4 and read the account of what God gave this great man of God, you can see that it is exactly the same thing. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, in the center around the throne, there were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes, the same as Ezekiel said. And around the throne were the four living creatures, covered with eyes in the front and the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like the face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings to cover their eyes, around them, under them, their wings. Day and night they never stopped saying these words, holy, holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who listened to the sovereign statement of these cherubim who were circling the throne of God. The same vision God gave Ezekiel exactly to John the Revelator, without any difference, the exact same scene of the throne room of God. He says this, who is, who was, and who is, and is to come. He is holy, and he is sovereign. They said, whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sat on the throne, and who lives forever and ever. Chapter 4, verse 10 of the book of Revelation, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all, and by your will they were created and have their being. They were saying that you are sovereign alone. You see, this is the honor that God gave this young prophet. And he goes on to tell him in chapter 37, I want you to do this. And I want you to understand this very clearly. I want you to go forward. And I want you to understand that situations do not dictate God's sovereignty. My friends, listen to me. It matters very little what the governments choose. It matters very little what organizations choose. God's sovereign plan will not be challenged by your ability to believe or anyone else's resistance toward it. He is sovereign. In Ezekiel chapter 36... God gives the prophecy of the mountains of Israel to Israel. After all the chapters talking about the result of their sin, now God comes back in 35, 6, 7, and 8 and tells them the glory of repentance and restoration. You see, this breaks that very idea of predestination and the fact that God is able to be approached by sinful man. Yes, everything is sinful by nature, but God's free will that gives us in this Arminian belief, this doctrine that we hold strong to, gives us the ability to choose or reject God. And God tells Ezekiel that I want you to be the one that tells Israel. Don't worry about what they say. Don't worry about how they look. Don't worry about their response. Just be a watchman on the wall and tell them. My friends, listen to me closely. Don't check out for another 5 minutes. Listen closely. This is a day above every day in the history of mankind that God has called every living, breathing, blood-bought child of God to be an Ezekiel spirit, to be a watchman on the wall, and don't fall or succumb to the overwhelming immensity of sin in your nation. Stand up and go as far as God's sovereignty will allow you. You'll find victory instead of defeat. God spoke to him so strongly and said, I want you to go. I want you to do. I want you to be. Listen to this in chapter 36, verse 22, about the sovereignty of God when he's talking about Israel's coming back and God healing them. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Read those chapters, 35, 6, 7, and 8, and it'll astound you. You'll start numbering the times you see where it says, this is what the sovereign Lord God says. Listen to me. He's overemphasizing I'm in control. And this morning I'm overemphasizing to you in the situation you're in, God is in control of your life if you allow him. You see, your will dictate his control in your life. If the intellect and the heart come together and say, I choose to serve Jesus, I choose to trust God, I don't care how it looks, how it seems. Everybody look in my eyes right now. It doesn't matter how it looks, how it seems, what you think, what you believe. It's not about you. God isn't going to fail because he'll let you down in his failure. Listen to what he says to this great prophet. He says there, therefore, chapter 20, 36, verse 22 of Ezekiel, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. And he's talking about the restoration of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name. That's why I can count on God to answer me when I call on him. It's not for my faith. I can't grunt it up, groan it up, act it up, look it up, be it up. I have to understand that in my weakness and my small frame as a human, I can only do one thing, get my mind and my intellect together and my heart together and decide to stand on the truth of the word. And in doing so, I can rely on the sovereignty of the Almighty God. It's not for me he's doing it. It's for the holiness of his name. He goes on to say this, which you have profaned, talking to Israel, among the nations. You're not worthy where you've gone. Listen to this last statement, so powerful. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 28, I will show the holiness of my great name. Listen to this. I will show the holiness of my great name. It's to honor my name is why I'm going to keep my word. So when you walk down here and you have a need and you come and we try to figure out how we're going to do this. Do I have enough faith? Do you have enough faith? Is there something in your life you shouldn't have? And we go through all this junk that tries to separate the sovereignty of God and keep us from understanding the truth of the sovereignty of God. If we'll just relax like a child, like the word of God says, then come in childlike faith and say, God, you know, the truth is I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing I can do to gain your help. It's because you honor your name, and you're not going to allow your name to be dishonored by man or government or ideology or doctrine, true or false. It's because of who you are. I can ask and receive. And when you understand that, he will say yes to you. My friends, that's the difference between the defeated and the victorious. When you're willing to stand the fight to the very end until hell comes against you and then you see hell defeated. I'm not going to go any further in this message this morning because the mind can only stand as much as the seat can endure. But this evening, I've got more. I'm halfway done with this message this morning. I'm going to complete it this evening. But I want you to understand something in this word this morning. That God's sovereignty in your life, the power of His sovereignty is alive and at work in your lives this morning. You know that every week I read notes that God gives me in my heart as I study. And let me read this to you in some pitiful way to try to explain some of the sovereignty of God. Understanding the lackluster and understanding the surface definition, not being able to get deeper than that. But listen to this. Of the many mysteries of our great and glorious God, defining His sovereignty has scaled the far reaches of man's imagination and given wings to doctrinal error that has permeated Christendom, causing many to turn away from the Holy Spirit's drawing so as not to face God's supposed predestined lottery. To limit God in any way is to limit His mercy and His truly predestined plan to redeem man from the Adamic curse inflicted on every child born on earth. To refute the doctrine of free will that gives man the choice to accept or reject eternal life lessens the sacrifice Jesus made in dying for our sins. The sovereignty of God is all too often used to justify a lack of understanding or an incomplete trust in God's promise or His ability to intervene when you call on His name. Often when outcomes are different than our reasoning, the why is often replaced with a statement in regard to God's sovereignty in order to remain a godly front while our hearts question the reasoning of God. The problem with humanity is humanity. Our limits of comprehension and beliefs mar and discredit divine intention by trying to restructure God to fit our terms of understanding. Four things I leave you with this morning. God's sovereignty knows no limits or responsibilities to anyone save Himself. Secondly, God's laws are subject to His omnipotent wisdom alone. Thirdly, God's promises to you are secured by Jesus becoming flesh and paying with His body and blood any claim Satan would try to lay hold of in your life. And fourthly, finally, His plans are structured with God's highest concern for you. No man, no government, no attempt by hell's demonic armies can thwart the smallest plans of God. And in His divine and sovereign timeline, He by His breath will fail Satan for eternity. You have been made secure in His sovereignty. Call on the name of the sovereign God, and He will by His